And this evening I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, at least to introduce our study, 1 Peter and the first chapter. As you're turning, let me ask, do you love God? Do you really love God? Do you love God with that love of which we read in 1 John 5:3? This is the love of God. We keep His commandments, and they're no burden to us. Rather, it's the opposite. That's kind of a light to tease. It's our delight. True Christians do love God, and they long and they endeavor to please Him. And included with that, true Christians love Christians. They love God's true people because they are His people. They're our brethren. Even though it doesn't mean it's always easy to love. We can say if someone does not love Christians, well, they don't really love the true and living God. You remember how John opens that up in 1 John 4? If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen? Right? And he goes on to say there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it's because both we and our brethren are born of God. And here's the result. We love the brethren as well as loving God. Well, Peter emphasized that in 1 Peter chapter 1 as he's bringing that chapter to a close. Notice beginning at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he goes on to speak of that word, and he says it's that which was preached to you. God imparted life to us through this great work within. Real life, spiritual life, eternal life, now begun. The gospel came to you with power. And God Himself quickens you. And as it says over in James 1, He begot us by the word of truth. Again, that new heart, that new nature, a nature that suits us to live as God's children. And that of necessity evidences itself in loving not only God, but in loving the people of God. And of course, that's what John says, and that's what Peter here says as well. But that does not mean that we will just automatically live as we should, or that we are now sinless. Rather, this new birth inclines and enables us to live the Christian life, but we are to do so on purpose. As Calvin observed, Peter here exhorts Christians to lead a life corresponding to that birth. You've been made alive, you're born again, well, now live consistently with that. And it's in that connection that Peter went on to write, as we considered earlier today, those words in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, in light of that new birth, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And I asked the question this morning, why is it that Peter picks on these sins specifically? And it's because they are especially contrary to that commanded love for the brethren that is here in view in this context. And he shows us that it's not only overt and outward sins that we're to put off, but also dispositions. And in fact, we're to put off all sinful dispositions. He talks about all malice, all deceit, all evil speaking. He writes of hypocrisies and envyings in the plural. In other words, he's saying here, there's to be zero tolerance for all of these sins, and that especially because they are the opposite of love for the brethren. So like a filthy garment, shed them, get rid of them, don't do it. It's a part of living as God's child in this world, part of pursuing the holiness, as Peter has said earlier, to be holy as He is holy. But being holy is not just negative. What you don't do. Well, we don't do this, that, and the other. No. There's also this positive side to being holy. I referred to it this morning in Romans 13, where we're told to cast off the works of darkness. But don't stop there. You're to put on the armor of light, even to put on Christ, Paul goes on to say. I referred also to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Put off anger, wrath, malice, and other sins. But don't stop there. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and love, etc. So the Christian life The pursuit of holiness is both negative and positive, and we must all always do both. That is, consciously stopping and keeping from sin, but then deliberately endeavoring to do that which is right and to pursue holiness. And we see this positive following the negative right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because having told us then to lay aside these sins, Peter then follows, notice verse 2, positively, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Don't stop at dealing with sin, of laying aside your sin. Also, make this positive action your focus and endeavor to grow. What I want to do this evening is to consider three very obvious, really, observations from Peter's words here, God's words to us for living the Christian life. And as I had said in the study this morning, we're looking today at just the most basic of matters, really, in living the Christian life. It's truths that are known, truths that are understood and even appreciated by us, but so too was that the case with the original recipients. And yet, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3, I wrote that letter and the second letter to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, so might God grant it will have that good effect on us as well. The first observation is this, very obvious. All Christians need to grow. No matter how long they've been in the faith or how mature they are. And though Peter refers to them here as newborn babes, he's not saying that that's what they all were, that every one of those believers in these five Roman provinces where those Christians were, that they were all just new converts, they were newborn babes. No, these words are equally addressed to those pastors that he addresses in chapter 5. Though those pastors may have known so much, though they were qualified according to the list there in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the very picture of a mature, godly man, yet even so, those pastors are also told, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It's obvious from Peter's letter that some of those saints had stood strong in fiery trials, affliction, and persecution for Christ's sake. They had stood strong. These same people are here told that you may grow thereby. Though they were so commendable, all of those believers, the original recipients, they were here told this about spiritual growth because all Christians need to grow. And that's the case, not just with those in those five Roman provinces, but all of Christ's people. You remember how the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3? I've not yet attained, but here's what I'm doing. Like a runner in a race, I'm pressing toward the mark. The ultimate aim is full conformity to Christ, even moral conformity. Remember how God's predestined purpose in Romans 8:29, that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son, that He should be the firstborn among many brethren. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. The ultimate aim, conformity to Christ. Therefore, those who have this hope, they purify themselves as He is pure, 1 John 3:3. Are we there yet? No, we're not. Therefore, we all need to grow. We always have room to grow while we're in this world. But more, a second observation, that means all should grow. All should grow very deliberately, keeping this as our conscious aim and endeavor. In writing to all these Christians the words, that you may grow thereby, Peter shows that this is expected of every one of them. He doesn't say that most of you may grow. No, he's meaning this for all of them. Just like when John says in 1 John 3:3, those who have this hope of seeing Christ, being like Him, they purify themselves as He is pure. Striving after this ever-increasing conformity to Christ, spiritual and moral progress. Well, in the context, we see Peter likening spiritual growth to physical growth. And not unlike a baby. He's making reference to, you've been born again, verse 23. Well, that being so, he then follows saying, and you need to grow, even as newborn babies need to grow. It's a very fitting analogy, especially because, you know, birth is a one-time event. You're born again only once, right? Just like that little baby, you're born only once. Now alive, but birth isn't the end of the story. In many ways, it's the beginning of the story. It's making way for progress and development. Isn't that so physically? You get this little baby born into the world, this infant. That's the beginning. But then in time, he begins to recognize mom and dad and his surroundings, his hands, his feet, and so forth. Then he sits up. He learns to crawl. And parents are so eager for him to learn to walk. And then afterwards, they wonder, why did we want this? Well, he walks. And then he runs. And then he goes off to college, he gets married, and he brings home grandkids. And it seems to happen just about that quickly, right? The point is, there's a learning process. Increased knowledge, use of faculties, we hope, responsible behavior. Over time, there's this observable progress and maturation. Well, that's so physically, but the analogy holds that so spiritually. Like 1 John chapter 2, he writes to those who are little children, to those who are young men, and to those who are fathers. And he's not there talking about physically, here's what they were, but rather, he's writing to believers who were at different levels in their maturity, different stages of development in their growth in grace. They were increasingly more like Christ, at least over time. They're not fully mature at birth, not physically, but so spiritually. We're not right away, boom, that's it. Truly different from our past? Yes, yes. But not perfect, not like Christ yet. We have room to grow. And therefore, after being born again, we should expect real and discernible progress spiritually and morally. That is, in our knowledge, in our understanding, in our spiritual experience, in our grace, and even in specific graces. Now, it's true that it may not be so discernible in the short term, just like a child's growth. Right? You kids, you see them day by day and you don't even perhaps perceive the growth that's going on. Oh, there might be some growth spurts along the way. But yet, they are still growing. And when they hit the teen years, you really recognize that when their britches are about 3 inches too short. And just last week, they seem to fit. But the point is, though, that much of their life, apart from those teen years, well, it's almost imperceptible, the steady growth. It's only seen over time. Is that so with you spiritually? But over time, yeah, ask others. Over time, can it be seen? But now, sadly, one difference between physical growth and spiritual growth is with the spiritual, it's not always like the physical. It doesn't just happen. It's possible for saints, true believers, to be quite immature even after there should be clear progress in grace. To have stunted spiritual growth, perhaps it's due to lack of teaching or because of personal neglect or maybe just simply distracted by the world and content even with little likeness to Christ. No driving desire to grow. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm getting on okay. I'll just be happy until I get there. Well, when that's so, that's not a matter of indifference. Because Scripture speaks of that very disprovingly. Notice, if you would, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what Paul wrote to those believers in the first verse. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And he uses the word babes here in a way that's not good. It's somewhat synonymous with being carnal, with being fleshly. Now, he's not saying that the entirety of their lives was just carnal, like the carnal Christian teaching error, that there's no difference between saved and unsaved. No, that's not what he's getting at. the particular ones, the divisions and the pride and so forth. They're treating God's truth as if it's a human philosophy, and therefore these different teachers are seen and treated like different philosophers. Well, I'm of this guy's school, I'm of that guy's school. And they were acting carnal in this particular. They were not actually babes, but they had to be treated as such because of areas of carnality, because of their folly, because of their pride, because of their sin, which had all hindered their spiritual growth. And so he writes this in a way showing disapproval. You're not what you should be. You're babes. You're kind of like unconverted people, at least in this matter. Well, this is not the only time we see that address. Come to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You know how these Christians from a Jewish background had fallen into waffling, tempted to draw back. The writer of Hebrews writes some very strong words warning against apostasy, even though he was convinced that they were truly converted. He goes on to say in chapter 6. But it's in that connection. He's been telling them about Christ. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. A sluggishness, a laziness perhaps, in their hearing. You become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Well, here's another instance of a stunted development spiritually and a blameworthiness that's attached to it. They were not recent converts. By this time, you've had enough time to grow. You should be able to teach. And here you are. You're still babes. They hadn't matured as they ought. And the problem, he says, is you've been dull of hearing. You've been slow and sluggish and neglecting what is true. He uses the same word, and later he comes into verse 12, talking about a spiritual laziness which led to these serious problems, their doubts, their waffling, and so forth. He's teaching us not to be that way. This is the wrong thing. Now, these are not parallel to what we're reading, what we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he talks about newborn babes there. Peter's not rebuking those saints in those five Roman provinces for being, and telling them to be newborn babes. He's talking about one particular in which they are to resemble newborn babes. But in these other texts, 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, this lack of growth that was due to carnality or laziness, he's saying that's abnormal, that's unacceptable. It even deserves rebuke because all saints should know progress in their spiritual life, right? It's rebukable if we're not experiencing that. And therefore, a key difference between a child's physical growth and our spiritual growth is that we are actually responsible to grow. You wouldn't command a child, Antonio, Ben, Lydia, next week I want you to come in here and be 5'8". All right? You come in here 5'8". Well, you wouldn't normally command the child. I'm sorry, I don't have any control over that, right? I'm just going to grow up over time. So don't take that to heart. If you're not 5'8" next week, it's not rebukable. You're all right. But in that we see commands to grow, in that we see rebukes for not growing, it shows that this is something that we are responsible to do. 2 Peter 3:18, you're familiar with it. In Peter's last letter, he closes with those words, that they're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or he says earlier in that letter, give all diligence to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. You're to add, you're to grow in these specific graces, which means too that they're to aim at specifics in their growth. Well, this is our duty then. And since it's commanded, it's not simply automatic. It's to be our earnest endeavor. But that's actually encouraging. Since it's commanded, it means we can grow. I mean, how discouraging would it be if these young children that I spoke of, you've got to be 5 foot. Well, I don't have any control over that. How am I going to be 5'8" in a week's time? I'm thinking, well, that's going to cost mom and dad to put clothes on them. Hey. No, it's they can't help. But in that we are commanded to grow, we deliberately can grow. We can increase in maturity and spiritual improvement and development, and that's so of all Christians. It's not only possible, it's probable, it's the commanded norm. No matter how weak we are, no matter if we are like spiritual newborns or even a mature pastor, he's got room to grow and he can grow. Even these struggling saints, like they're in Hebrews, oh, they were blameworthy for not growing. They could grow. Brother, isn't that encouraging? That we can experience increasing Christ-likeness, all of us? Surely we all know what it is to be grieved by very stubborn sins. Maybe it's worry, anger, lust. Maybe some of those sins that Peter is here saying, lay aside, deceit, malice, hypocrisies, and so forth. And we fail to grow in certain graces that we really do desire to grow in, patience and wisdom, and especially in love. And perhaps we begin to think, well, this is hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. We can grow, no matter how stubborn the sin. Maybe some Christians just kind of resign themselves. Well, I'm just going to be a spiritual dwarf all my days. He's discouraged. He's even disgusted with himself. But even if our growth has been severely stunted, or maybe even we've regressed, the good news is we don't have to stay that way. We can grow. Well, maybe you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But we're not old dogs. We're the children of God. And He grows His people and gives them grace to that end. And therefore, Peter expected that those who are born again, this is what they will do. They will grow. They should grow. They can grow. Don't lose heart. And that we need to grow and can grow also holds out this encouragement. Brethren, that means there's always more to experience as believers. More grace, greater spiritual joys, better understanding. Even for those pastors there in 1 Peter 5, no, they too can grow in grace and in knowledge. Clearer views of Christ, more delight in God. We've room to grow in all of this. And we all can. Isn't that encouraging? You find that encouraging? I hope you find that encouraging. And shouldn't it keep us pressing on? Grow. On purpose. You can. And it's extremely important that all of the Lord's people do grow. For several reasons. I mean, for God's honor, of course. And for our own good. And also because it's commanded. You know, we're to show our love to God by obeying even these commands. It's important for our own assurance. Growth in grace is an evidence of life. I referred to that in passing this morning. Rocks don't grow. A dead corpse doesn't really grow. Since you're born again, he says, do this. Here's what should characterize you. Grow. That's what characterizes life. Or there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's saying, add to faith, virtue, etc. And he said, in this way, you make your calling and election sure. Your assurance of salvation. It's going to be helped along by your own growth in grace. Well, that's reason to grow. But it's also important for our safety and stability. I've mentioned already 2 Peter 3. I'd ask you to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's start our reading at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, about those who twist scriptures and the like, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Don't fall from your steadfastness. do the opposite. And by the way, here's how to be kept safe, even though you got these slick willies out there with all of their cunning craftiness and ability to deceive and so forth. Here is how to be kept safe. Well, do you want to be kept safe spiritually? It's not static. It's not motionless. In fact, it could be argued, don't we tend to go one way or the other? We're either growing or regressing. We see the same thing there in Hebrews chapter 5. They weren't growing. That was bad enough. But that gave rise to their doubting, their tottering, their waffling and instability. They'll grow in grace and in the knowledge. Isn't that motive enough to obey the commands of Scripture to grow? Just for our own safety, our own stability, and giving all diligence? Would we honor God and obey God? Would we delight in Him? Would we be proven genuine? Would we be safe and stable? Well, then grow in grace. I trust you're persuaded that this is important. It's something that we dare not neglect. Are you growing? Are you growing on purpose? Well, but wait a minute. How? How? Well, Peter doesn't give us an exhaustive treatment. But certainly in the verse that we're looking at, 1 Peter 2:2, he does show us that the spiritual growth will come from the intake of God's Word. Please come back to 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God's Word, giving that necessary nourishment, producing spiritual growth. Even that verse that we just read there in 2 Peter 3:18, we're to grow, how? In the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So where do we get knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, as He Himself said in John 5, the Scriptures testify of Him. Or you've got 2 Corinthians 3:18, how the Holy Spirit using the Scriptures. In it we see Christ's image revealed, as it were, as perhaps in a mirror, but nonetheless, as we behold that image in the mirror of Christ in the Word, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Or when Paul writes to us and tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, how are we to do that? Well, it's by God's truth. When our Lord Jesus prayed for us to be sanctified, it was sanctify them through your truth. When we read in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 of how the Word of God works effectually in those who believe, it's by God's Word. Well, do you want growth? Do you want increasing conformity to Christ? Well, then do as newborns. Take in the milk, regular feedings, even with a real hunger. And Peter's saying, here is how we're to grow. Now, when Peter calls the Word of God here milk, that's not really a parallel with what we see in Hebrews 5. He says, you have need of milk. You should be having meat by now. Well, that's not a parallel here. He's using the analogy differently. It will include the basics, and we mustn't stop at these, but neither do we ever get beyond the basics. But rather, he's saying here, basically, to take in all of God's Word, the analogy is that just like an infant takes in mother's milk. And calling it the pure milk of the Word, obviously he means it's unmixed, it's unadulterated with human error and man's notions. It's God's truth that sanctifies. Error does the opposite. It distracts at best. Paul writes to Timothy, says it produces ungodliness. That's why the Lord Jesus told us, take heed what you hear. Be careful what you give your ears to. It's that unadulterated milk of the Word. We're responsible to discern what is God's truth and to take that in. You want to grow? Then it's God's truth that you need. But we mustn't think that spiritual growth comes simply by the act of reading Scripture or only just simply from hearing it preached. How many people read or hear messages and they don't profit in the least? It's not automatic. We can be forgetful hearers, James reminds us in James chapter 1. And especially if we're to profit from the Word, it is God's work. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, about the word that he spoke was spirit, it was truth, and it's the spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. Well, we're entirely shut up to God. He's the one who makes the word effectual in those who believe. And therefore, it's very right to pray in your intake of God's word, be it the reading of the scriptures or in the hearing of the scriptures. Do you do that? You cry out, Lord, make it effectual. It's interesting that when we're told about maturing in grace in Jude, it adds quickly about praying in the Holy Spirit to that end. If we are to profit from God's truth, we're shut up to God. And therefore, we must come to our Bibles, we must come to the word preached with a right frame and a right concern, with real desire and real intention to grow. Not just to fill our heads with facts or somehow to better argue about certain doctrines. Peter writes here of our taking in God's word for the express purpose of growing, that you may grow. And that's the intention. Wanting and pursuing increasing conformity to Christ. So when we come to God's word, be it preached or read, however we're taking it in, we come on purpose with that humble spirit in order to grow. God willing, I want to come back to that next week to consider something of how that works. But for now, what I really want to underscore is what is here commanded of us. Each Christian is responsible to grow in grace. Each Christian is responsible to take in and use God's word to that end. But what is it that Peter in this text actually commands us? Is he commanding us to hear or to read our Bibles? The imperative in verses 1 and 2 is this word desire. In fact, the laying aside in verse 1 is a participle. Doing this, laying aside these sins, as newborn babes, here's the command, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In other words, that which is commanded is appetite. Not just to take in the word, but to have that desire for God's truth. Even this kind of desire, like that newborn babe yearning. In fact, the word here that's used, desire, is the word yearning that's strengthened by a prefix added to it. In other words, it's not just a mild hungering. It's translated elsewhere, greatly longing or earnestly desiring. It speaks of a great and intense desire. And that's what's commanded, that you have that towards God's truth. That you really come like that newborn babe. Peter's analogy underscores that. That baby, it's got that unyielding and intense longing for milk. Voices crying out, persistent, determined, focused. It will not be dissuaded. It wants that milk, that newborn babe. Well, Peter's saying that's to be our longing for God's truth. A real craving, a strong appetite. That's what's commanded, brethren. That is our duty, to have that kind of appetite. We recognize it's our responsibility to grow in grace, right? And we recognize that in that connection, we're responsible to take in God's word. But what about this? How strongly do we feel our obligation to keep up a hearty appetite for God's truth? Do you have such an appetite? Always. And what are you doing to cultivate, to maintain that hunger for God's truth? Even an intense longing for it. That's what we're commanded to do. That's very practical. Well, what can we do? Well, let me just mention three things quickly. Even from the context, we can draw out the conclusion that we're to beware of that which robs of spiritual hunger, that which would dull our appetite for God's word. Preoccupation with the world, wasting our time. A busyness. Remember like Martha, how she was busy about serving? Lord, tell my sister to... Maybe it's being tired or just bored or content to go through the motions. But here in this immediate context, one thing Peter mentions, especially James mentions it in James 1, is sin. Sin. That dulls. If I'm persistently without physical appetite, that doesn't bode well for me. I'm not well, and I'm apt to get worse. Well, brethren, in a very real sense, so spiritually. See, loss of appetite is a call to take action. You don't hunger for God's Word? Well, I bet you did sometime in the past. Well, it's right. If you're not hungering, you should reckon this is not right. This is not good. This is a malady. And therefore, seek help going to Christ Himself, the great physician, going to His Word. Lord, help me. Stir up in me that hunger. But see what it is that we're to desire. It's God's Word. See our great need to have it and to benefit from it. This is the way that God gives growth to His children. Well, then desire it. In chapter 1, He's saying, look, it's this very Word through which God gave you the new birth. It's the Gospel. It's that glorious good news by which God quickened you and made you alive. See the marvel, the goodness of it. It's that eternal and unchanging Word. He underscores that there in verses 23 and following. It's the Word of the Lord Himself. It's God's truth. God Himself speaking to us as His own children. Hebrews 12:5. Well, come to it as such. Recognizing the wonder of it, that this is God-breathed and profitable. This is God Himself giving us His Word. We come to it for interaction with God Himself. Recognizing especially that it speaks of Christ. Remember how Jesus said the Scriptures, even the Old Testament, testify of me. Well, come to see your Savior there. But then thirdly, isn't it true that appetite eating begets appetite? And the more we take in, the more we grow, the more we will want. You know, it's not uncommon for people to read Scripture, hear preaching with little or no desire. They're not really eating. They're not really taking in. They're just there. Well, don't neglect what is so necessary and so good. But rather to be even as we see in the Old Testament, in Job. He said, I count your words more necessary than my daily food. Psalm 19, sweeter than honey. From the honeycomb. Psalm 119, repeatedly taking in, eating, feasting on God's glorious truth. Brethren, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well then, taste Him in His Word. And see the Savior's regard for His people. And what He said there, remember in Luke chapter 10? Let's come there, please. Luke chapter 10. Luke's Gospel. The 10th chapter, as I've already referred to it, you got Martha. She was concerned, and it was a right concern. No need to impugn wrong motives to her. She's very concerned to honor Jesus. So we're told how she's up and serving and doing what she can for Jesus and others. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Mary, we're already told, was sitting at Jesus' feet there in verse 39, hearing Him. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. If she wants my truth, then I'm not now going to take it away from her. Well, that's our Lord's disposition. Therefore, go to the Word. Meet your Savior there, reading and hearing God's truth, and the Spirit then transforming us to the same image. That which is commanded is spiritual appetite. Let me just impress it on your conscience. Dear brother, dear sister, how are you doing? How's your hunger, your appetite for God's Word? Do you really desire it? My God grant that like newborn babes we will have that yearning, that intense longing, and we'll take it in with gusto, that by it we may grow. God willing, we'll come back to that next Lord's Day. I close with this. How much physical appetite does a corpse have? His body there in the morgue. How much physical appetite does that corpse have? None. Well, what's the problem? Dead. Well, so with the unsaved and their lack of desire for the Word of God. They may hear preaching. They may read their Bibles. They have no real desire because they have no real desire for God Himself. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Is that you? No real desire for these things? No hunger for God's Word at all? If so, that's reason to fear, to be alarmed. It doesn't speak of spiritual vigor. Someone without appetite is either very sick or they're dead. And if you've no appetite at all for God's Word, because you've no appetite for God Himself. But the very word gospel means good news. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and He does so by this gospel. Raises them from that spiritual death. In fact, He uses that very analogy. Speaking the gospel by the Spirit, as it were, through the preached word. And He gives spiritual life. Gives the new birth by His word. Well, here it is. Repent then and believe the gospel. Christ died for sinners. Christ rose from the dead. Christ now lives to save sinners and saves to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Or to quote Him in Mark 1:15, repent and believe that good news. The very one who says, come to me, in both Matthew 11, John chapter 7. This one still lives to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the power of Your Word, Your goodness in sending forth Your Word by the power of Your Spirit, making it effectual. Father, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Savior spoke in the Scripture and the Gospel preached, and we were begotten again by the Word of truth, as Your own Word declares. Well, Father, we thank You. It's been by that eternal and immutable Word that You've given us everlasting life. And we know that it's by that same Word that You grow us and make us more like Christ. We ask that we might see that even increasingly and in a hastened pace. But so too, we ask for grace to really obey what You've said here by way of that strong yearning for Your truth. Lord, grant we would long to grow. Grant we would long for more conformity to Christ. Grant we would especially long to take in Your Word to that end. Please, Father, for believers in our midst, appetite is dulled, they're distracted. Well, grant this to be a time of reviving and a time of personally engaging and seeking You and having that appetite renewed. For any among us with no appetite, dead in their sins, Lord, that this would be a time that You would speak the gospel with power by the Holy Spirit, that You would quicken the dead, You would raise them to spiritual life, and give everlasting blessedness by Your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.